We are jumping back into this. You have a sermon note page you can follow along with as you wish. And as we begin, would you pray with me? Let's ask the Lord's blessing on our time this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity we have now to open up your word. God, we recognize as we come to Scripture, we come with a humble heart, desiring to learn from what your word teaches us. We recognize that these are the very words of God, and that there is much here for us to learn, that all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for correction and reproof and training in righteousness and all of that. And so we want to learn this morning. We pray for wisdom and understanding of the text and application, that your Spirit would take it and apply to our lives for your glory. We thank you for it now. Thanks for each one here. Minister to us now, we pray and ask. In Jesus' name, amen. But as we begin our study of Paul's letter to the Corinthians this morning, we're confronted with the rather unpleasant reality, the promise that Jesus gave on the night of his betrayal to the disciples when he told them, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. John 15, verse 20. Talking about the world. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Persecution for our faith is not something that the average American Christian likes to think about, much less does he actually experience. And yet, in other parts of the country, or the country of the world, this is a reality. We enjoy our inalienable rights of religious freedom, which at the present time cushions us from the kinds of persecution that much of the rest of the world undergoes. And yet, I thought I'd share with you some examples of just what other Christians are going through in other parts of the world as we begin this morning. In this month's edition of the Voice of the Martyrs magazine, which kind of tracks the persecution of Christians all over the world, and their ministry comes in and ministers to these people in various ways, they give several short snapshots of some of the persecution our brothers and sisters in Christ are going through in other parts of the world. Let me just share a few. In Iraq, in 2011, militant Muslims burst into Afanan's home. They locked Afanan and her two children in a room while they tortured her husband. The family was forced to listen to his cries, and so they ended with a fatal gunshot. That's in Iran. Another story over in Pakistan. Naima suffered quietly at the hands of her Muslim family for more than 7 years. After becoming a Christian, she was beaten weekly by her own brother. Yet as a teenager, Naima held steadfast to her faith and refused to return to Islam. When Naima was 18, her brother dragged her from the church building she was entering and locked her in a room of their home. She spent a month locked in her own room, or in her own home, before finally getting the opportunity to flee. One more. In Nigeria, Evangelist Johnson was on his way to a crusade when his bus was mobbed. He was severely beaten and his leg was shattered, but his faith remains intact. Says that Johnson has endured multiple surgeries to help restore the use of his leg. Most recently, doctors implanted a pin in his leg in March 2012. Beloved, we need to pray for our persecuted brothers. In fact, that's a request that's in your bulletin, your prayer sheet, every week. We need to pray for the families of martyrs. We need to pray for those who have been injured. We need to pray for pastors to have wisdom and courage and boldness in their ministries. Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said that when Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. And while that is true for all Christians in a spiritual sense, Jesus says, take up your cross and follow him, it becomes literally true, physically true for some in this world. And beloved, what our fellow Christians need, besides a lot of prayer and tangible support such as Voice of the Martyrs gives them, they need divine comfort. And that's what this passage we're looking at this morning is talking about. The comfort that only God can provide to those who suffer for the sake of the gospel. Stand with me. Let's read the opening verses of 2 Corinthians. We looked at the beginning of this last time. Let's jump into verse 3. I'm going to read verses 3 through 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7 as we begin this morning. We read there, grace to you, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. You may be seated. Now the apostle writes this, his fourth letter, our second inspired letter in the New Testament, to the church at Corinth. He writes it to the Corinthians along with the other believers scattered throughout Achaia. The introduction to Colossians has the same basic, almost identical introduction, except it's to the church at Colossae, to the Christians there. It also names Timothy as a co-sender of the letter, who is called here a brother in verse 2. Or verse 1, rather. Paul writes this, on the one hand, with a great sense of relief. He writes this letter because he had received a positive report back from Titus on their response to his sorrowful letter. Now, if that doesn't make any sense, you probably need to listen to my introduction to this letter from last time. A lot of events have transpired in between the writing of 1 Corinthians in our Bible and 2 Corinthians in our Bible. A lot had happened between Paul and the Corinthians. And so if you didn't get last week's message, you might want to go back and listen to that to get the filler information. But he had written a sorrowful letter to them, a letter that had caused great sorrow to them. It's been called a severe letter. And on the one hand, he writes 2 Corinthians out of relief because they had received that letter and they had responded positively to it. They had repented. He says in chapter 7, verses 6 to 8, but God who comforts the depressed comforted us by the coming of Titus. We're going to see that theme of comfort picked back up in chapter 7. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you, as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice even more. For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that that letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. Again, we talked about just what happened last week as far as that letter and how it came about. So Paul's writing this letter with a great sense of relief. The Corinthians had received the sorrowful letter from Titus. They had received Titus evidently. He reported back to Paul, and Paul was greatly comforted and relieved over that letter and its response. On the other hand, however, he writes this letter with a sense of urgency because he recognizes there are certain leaders, prominent leaders, later he calls them even apostles, super apostles, false apostles, who have entrenched themselves in the church at Corinth. And they vehemently oppose Paul. So with all the affliction that Paul had endured recently in Asia and in Macedonia, and even at the hands of the Corinthians, he now writes to them and he begins the letter on this theme of comfort in affliction, giving us five reasons why God grants his ministers comfort in trials. Five reasons why he grants his ministers comfort in trials, so that we might understand the nature of divine comfort. These verses, however, are not strictly speaking only about earthly comfort that we receive, though that is obviously a crucial theme. I'll get to that in a moment. They do not merely focus on Paul and Timothy, much less on pastors in general and the struggles that they encounter in ministry. But they really focus us on God and His purposes in granting comfort in affliction. You could say it's just what God does. When we suffer affliction for the gospel, He comforts us. He works through trials and grants His comfort. And yet, as with much of this epistle, these verses have particular relevance to Paul, to his unique role as an apostle and his relationship to Corinth. This is not a passage just on general comfort for Christians or going through hard times or whatever. This has to do with Paul, the comfort God gave him, and how he passed that along to the church. So we want to get that as we start going through these verses. As we learned last time, this epistle is highly personal for Paul. He gives various appeals to the church and personal anecdotes from his life. He's aiming to reestablish and to reconfirm his relationship with his church. Things have been really rocky in between the writing of 1 Corinthians and the time he writes this letter. Secondarily, however, there is application for the minister of Christ and his relationship to the flock. So there is modern day application of this passage also. There's also, I think, much here for every Christian to learn, not only as pastors as such, but all of us who can understand Paul's sentiments in this letter, that as he suffers for the gospel, as he is bold for Christ, and he suffers the afflictions as a result of that, we can also apply some of these things to our lives, not just pastors who might be more intimately acquainted with that. Any believer who ministers to others in the church will, I think, appreciate the dynamics of the relationship that Paul is talking about here between him or herself and those to whom he ministers. So you can identify with this. The passage begins with a smattering of personal pronouns. Very interesting, these opening verses. And it demonstrates Paul's focus on his own affliction and comfort. He defends his apostleship. He reveals how his suffering not only provides unique evidence of his apostleship, but it also allows him to receive divine comfort to pass along to others. There are 17 uses. This is interesting. 17 uses of either a personal pronoun or plural verbs in the New American Standard Version that distinguish Paul from the Corinthians. In these opening verses, look at verses 4 through 7. Let me just highlight these. He says in verse 4, "The God of all comfort comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we will be able to comfort with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted." It's an emphatic use of "we" there. Verse 5, he says, "The sufferings of Christ are ours. Our comfort is abundant." These are not general references to all Christians, but to Paul, who represents the apostles, and perhaps to, by extension, to those who suffer along with him, Timothy and perhaps others, as the following verses indicate. Verse 6 says, "But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer." Verse 7, "In our hope for you, knowing that as you are sharers of our suffering, so also you are sharers of our comfort." Remember, it was Paul, of whom Jesus said in Acts 9:18 or 9:16, "For I will show him how much he must suffer for my namesake." So the context here is Paul is writing this epistle, which largely defends his apostleship in many ways. He's seeking to restore the relationship he once had with the Corinthians and trying to see them repent who are in sin. And he's starting it off here with the comfort that he receives as an apostle who has gone through afflictions for the gospel. And this comes out over and over again as we go through this. This is why the title of the message, "The Minister's Comfort," is appropriate. As an apostle of Christ, Paul received this comfort, and by application, so do all of Christ's ministers, which is then passed on to the people. Of course, the subject matter of the verses quickly jumps off the page at you. The subject of comfort quickly is revealed. The Greek words for comfort, the noun and the verb, are used 10 times in these 5 verses, to be exact. 10 times. It's a higher concentration than anywhere else in the New Testament. As Scott Haifman comments, if Paul is the apostle of comfort within the New Testament, then 2 Corinthians is the letter of comfort, with 1:3-7 being the paragraph of comfort, end quote. This is the paragraph of comfort in the New Testament. Many of you are already familiar with that. But it's interesting that the paragraph of comfort is all about the comfort that we have when we are afflicted for Christ, and how it's passed along from Paul to the Corinthians, or modern day times in a pastoral world, from as pastors go through to the people. So the picture that rapidly unfolds as we begin, again, is one of how God grants His ministers comfort, and then they in turn grant the church comfort. We begin in verse 3. Let's look there for the first reason. First reason for this comfort. And that is because it is all of what God is. It is in His nature to grant it. He is the God of all comfort. It's in His nature to grant it. The passage begins, notice, with an inscription of praise to God. Praise to God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how the New American Standard translates that. It's an inscription of praise to God for who He is. And it culminates in a focus on His attribute of comfort. Unlike the standard Jewish blessing of similar praise, Paul's notice is distinctly Christian. No Jewish person would say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. They would leave that off. They might say, they would certainly say, blessed be our God and Father, but not of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is distinctly Christian. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, exists in a very unique relationship to His Father. And He has for all eternity. He is the only begotten Son. God is His Father in the most intimate of ways. And He always has existed like that. And because we call upon God as our Father, and Jesus as our Lord, verse 2, in light of this, then our praise is rendered to the Father. And really, this whole passage and on into verse, all the way through verse 11, gives reason for Paul to give praise to God, to bless Him, as He is the God of all comfort in the midst of the apostles' afflictions, which we get a glimpse of that in verses 8 to 11. Second, notice, He is the Father of mercies. The Father of mercies. He is the fount from which mercy flows. And we pointed out last time that this attribute of God was ascribed to Him by the Jews throughout their history. Isaiah had written in chapter 55, verse 3, incline your ear and come to Me. Hear and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. God had shown mercy to David. And so Isaiah can appeal to, or the Lord appeals to this as a basis for making an everlasting covenant with His people. Psalm 119, 156 says, great are Your tender mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to Your judgment. Psalm 145, verse 9, the Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. We see this theme throughout the Old Testament. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, a familiar passage. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. And the English word compassion and mercy often translates to the same Hebrew word. It depends on the verse. The Greek word can also then mean pity. The word describes the inclination of God in responding to the helplessness of His creatures in their weakness and in their sin. God takes pity on us. He has mercy on us as a father would his own injured or sick child. Three of my children have had the unfortunate experience of breaking a bone. And you know, in each case, there were times of great distress in the healing process, as they tried to work through it and they were limited in what they could do and they were frustrated and these sorts of things. And my heart went out to them as a father and I had pity on them. I had compassion on them. In fact, it happened like, it was really weird. It happened every year in a row, like 3 years in a row. Each of them broke something on their body. Please pray for my son in my house. He's starting to play football and, it always happened in October. They always broke a bone in October, and my son's playing football this year, so please pray that we can have a safe football year. I would be thankful for that if the Lord wills. But nonetheless, you can understand, some of you can understand, if you've had a child that's gone through hard times like that, you have pity on them. You hurt for them. Thankfully, though, God not only takes pity on us, but He can provide divine comfort, abundant comfort. As a father, my comfort is limited in terms of its scope and its effectiveness. But God's is exhaustive. He's the God of all comfort. It's complete comfort to the afflicted. The word also connotes consolation, encouragement. It's a really diverse word. But this idea here in these verses is that it means comfort, consolation, encouragement. This is not some shallow, emotional pat on the back like, oh, don't worry, everything's going to be okay. Bucker up, Dipper. It's not that type of a thing. It's not kind of like, well, let me lift your spirits with some humor. We're not talking about that type of comfort. It's not simply emotional peace or freedom from anxiety or physical distress, although that would certainly be a part. But this is comfort. Listen, it undergirds and strengthens a person to endure the affliction, to be with him in the affliction. It gives inner strength and resolve. David Garland writes on it, quote, a stiffening agent that fortifies one in heart, mind, and soul. Comfort relates to encouragement, help, exhortation, end quote. This is the kind of encouragement and strength you need in going through afflictions. And we're going to see particularly afflictions for Christ. You know, we Americans love our creature comforts, don't we? People will go to great lengths to either purchase those comforts or to protect their comforts. But the comfort that God gives is not merely convenience. It's not merely something just to kind of make us happy and snug. But it is necessary consolation for the believer in times of troubles. The kinds of troubles that our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world go through regularly, the kinds of troubles that some of us might go through on a lesser scale. And notice, this is why we bless God. This is why we praise Him. We often ask God to bless us. And we mean by that, God, give us good things. Please, God, give us good things in our life. Things that please us, things that are desirable. But Paul says, blessed be the God and Father. Praise to God, the God and Father. We can bless God in that way, to praise Him. Since His very nature is to grant comfort, believers have a dependable, exhaustive source of comfort available to them. And beloved, the more you are afflicted, can I just say this? The more you are afflicted for the gospel and for the sake of Christ, the more you will praise God for His comfort, as Paul did. There's a second reason why God grants His ministers comfort, and that is it is His design, so that His ministers may in turn comfort others. It's His design so that His ministers will be able to comfort others. This particular reason is explicitly stated. Look at verse 4. It says there, speaking of the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. The verse begins a theme that's going to continue throughout the passage. This theme of comfort in affliction. There's an interrelatedness there. You know why Paul received so much comfort? Because he received a whole lot of affliction. Comfort and affliction goes together. It's picked up again in chapter 7, the same thing of comfort. There it's going to be the coming of Titus that brought comfort to Paul as he got the report back from the Corinthians. So it can be delivered through an intermediary. It can be through another human that comfort comes. But the comfort here seems to be this divine comfort. God brings it to us in our time of need. However, it's important. Let me get a little technical just for a second, because it's important to note something here. Notice that God's comfort is not reciprocated from the Corinthians to Paul. It moves in what one commentator calls it a one-way direction. I think it's Scott Haithman talks about a one-way direction. It's kind of like God gives Paul the comfort, and then Paul gives the comfort on to the people. They don't bring the comfort back his way, per se. Because it's in God's nature to grant comfort, He does so for His servants in their times of trouble, their affliction. For Paul, that could include both internal emotional distress as well as external suffering, persecution, the kinds of things that cause emotional distress. If you know that someone wants to kill you, wants to hurt you, someone's beat you up once, but they're going to come again, that can cause a certain amount of anxiety and distress. So there can be internal anxiety and trouble, and there can be the external persecution and suffering. And that's what Paul was going through. He catalogued some of these. We're going to see them in chapters 4, chapter 6, chapter 11. Paul lists one after another of the kinds of afflictions he suffered for the gospel. In verse 8, he proceeds to speak of his most recent afflictions suffered in Asia, and then again in Macedonia. But what matters, notice, is not the type of affliction. It's not the type of it or the amount, the severity of it, but the reason God grants him the comfort. That's what's important here. Notice it in verse 4. He receives the comfort so that he may minister to others. In any affliction, with the same comfort that he received. There's a lot of things that we suffer in this world, many afflictions. This widens the lens of affliction a little bit to include all sorts of suffering. But God had allowed Paul to suffer affliction of all sorts for the sake of the gospel. And then he granted him supernatural comfort for the purpose of equipping him to comfort others in their affliction. It's what he had received from God. Let me just read a brief quote from John Calvin. Calvin writes on this and says, "As, however, the apostle lived not for himself but for the church, so he reckoned that whatever favors God conferred upon him were not given for his own sake merely, but in order that he might have more in his power for helping others. And unquestionably, when the Lord confers upon us any favor, he in a manner invites us by his example to be generous to our neighbors." Calvin goes on and says, "This, it is true, must be considered as being applicable chiefly to ministers of the word. It is, however, common to all, according to the measure of each. Thus, Paul here acknowledges that he had been sustained by the consolation of God that he might be able himself to comfort others." Paul had a unique role as an apostle, didn't he? We're not apostles. Paul was. And as an apostle, he suffered severely, but he was also comforted greatly, so he was able to pass that along. So the first point of application for this whole theme on a different level, though, from Paul is perhaps those going through or those who have gone through affliction for the gospel. Maybe some of you have gone through a lighter level of affliction. I don't know if anybody has actually been beat up for Christ. Some of you have been beat up, maybe because you deserved it or whatever, but beat up for Christ is another thing. Maybe you've been tossed into jail. Probably not. Not too many in America get tossed into jail for the sake of the gospel, get beat up for the sake of the gospel. But perhaps you've been rejected or cut off by family all because of your testimony for Christ. Maybe you're no longer invited to the dinners or the parties anymore because you've taken a stand for Jesus Christ and they don't want you around. Maybe you've become the subject of slander and rumors. Maybe you've been told in no uncertain terms, don't talk about your faith around here anymore. And so you've dealt with this on a lower level. Well, you know what? You need comfort. You need encouragement to press on in those times. To know that there are those like Paul or other ministers today who have gone through those things, who can come alongside you and provide that comfort. They've endured the same hostility, the same rejection. Remember what it was said about Jesus. Hebrews 12, verse 3, "For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart." In a more general sense, we know God provides us comfort even in other trials that we go through, which are common to believers and unbelievers alike. Believers and unbelievers go through a lot of other trials in this life. It's part of living in a fallen world, right? We go through trials and afflictions. It might be health. It might be finances. It might be relationships. It might be any number of areas that we go through afflictions and trials. And God comforts us in those times also. But that's not what's being talked about in this passage. Here he's talking about the sufferings for the sake of the gospel. And by the way, the difference with believers going through those afflictions versus unbelievers is Romans 8, 28 and 29, right? God uses those afflictions and trials to conform us more to the image of His Son, to be more like Jesus Christ. Think of the last time you went through something really difficult. Maybe it was the loss of a loved one. Some people have just gone through that. Maybe it was a sickness. Maybe it's unemployment. Maybe it's a relationship struggle, something with your kids or a spouse, whatever the case is. You've gone through those things and you needed divine comfort. Well, God brings that comfort to those things also, to those times of trial. But one inescapable lesson that Paul had learned was that his suffering was not about him. It was not about him. And neither is it about you. Did you know that? Your suffering isn't just about you. That's why there's never really a legitimate time for us to go, oh, poor me, poor pitiable me. Oh, it's all me. My life is so miserable. Poor me. And I'm going to just kind of withdraw from life and go into a closet and just leave me alone. There's never an appropriate time for a Christian to draw into seclusion like that. That is a self-focus. Again, there's real afflictions. There's real struggles that you might be going through, real hard times. But if you are self-absorbed, you will miss out on the opportunity God wants to use and how He wants to otherwise use you and help you. So let me ask you a question. And this is personal. You don't have to answer it. Think about it. How did you respond last time you were suffering? Did you retreat into seclusion? Or did you seek to minister to other people? Do you think God wanted you to retreat into seclusion if you did? Or do you think He wants to use you somehow to minister to others? To maybe bring comfort to someone else? Are you glad how you encouraged others? Or sad because you missed an opportunity? Beloved, let's not waste a good opportunity of affliction. Let's make sure we use it. As is often the case in our study of Paul's affliction, he suffered in ways for the gospel that are foreign to us. We are not used to that in this country. But not only was he an apostle of Christ with concern for all the churches, but he endured those physical sufferings from mobs and authorities, death threats, constant threat of persecution, all those sorts of things. But again, is this not what some of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world are going through? Same thing. People that, authorities that burst into their homes and take them away. I was visiting, the Alonzos are not here today, but I was visiting with them. We had breakfast a week ago or something like that. And they were telling me again about what it was like in Russia back in the 30s. And how, I think it was Julia's great-grandfather who was taken away in the middle of the night and never saw him again. That happened a lot. That's something that's foreign to us. We praise God for that, that we don't fear that. We have our freedoms to worship God, to not worry that someone's going to knock on the door in the night and say, well, we're just going to take your husband out to question and then you never see him again. So the question for you is, are you prepared to bring comfort to others in whatever trial or affliction you've gone through? There's a legitimate application there, though again, in the text, this is focused on Paul. None of us have suffered like him or the early apostles, but surely you've experienced some loss for the sake of Christ. You've experienced some form of rejection. Maybe your loved ones have not vocalized it, but you sense the distance between you and them that wasn't there all the time, wasn't there before. Some of us know the feeling of being rejected for no other reason than for our relationship to Christ. In fact, let me just do this for a second. I'm just curious. If you've ever had a close friend or a loved one, say, walk away from you on a conversation about Christ, and they just said, forget it, I'm out of here. Raise your hand. Leave it up. If you've ever been uninvited or not invited to some special event due to your Christian faith, raise your hand. One more. If you've ever had a fellow worker daily ignore you because of your stand for Christ, and just didn't want to talk to you, raise your hand. Look around. We have a room filled with comforters and standing by to take your phone calls. Okay? There's people in this church that can comfort you and encourage you. Those are not easy times to go through. It might not be getting beat up, but sometimes, you know what? It's probably, it would be easier to get punched in the face than to get rejected by a close loved one, wouldn't it? Sometimes a little bit of physical pain would much rather be taken than the hurt of the relationship being broken or ruined. But that's part of what it means to follow Christ. Look at the third reason God grants comfort to His ministers. Verse 5. It is His unique provision to match their sufferings for Christ. Again, this is the whole idea that Paul was comforted a lot because he suffered so much. This further explains verse 4. It says, "For just as," literally, "because the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ." Paul knew what it was like to go through affliction and to suffer. And because of that, he received God's abundant comfort, which he in turn comforts others with. Psalm 94:19 says, "In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul." Your comforts delight my soul. Verse 5 makes it clear that the suffering Paul experienced was indeed suffering for Christ. It wasn't just the kind that's common to all of us living in this fallen world. Every day we suffer something. You bang your finger in the door, you get stuck at a red light. I mean, we think anything is an affliction to us in America. We are so cushy-cushy in this country. But Paul suffered for Christ. And the important phrase, notice it, is the sufferings of Christ. And just as those sufferings abounded to him, so did God's comfort. The sufferings of Christ, here's what I want to suggest it refers to. I think it refers to Paul's, the suffering that Paul experienced as an apostle, especially on behalf of the gospel and in the pattern of Jesus' sufferings. In a sense, Jesus fully identifies with his church. And he experiences the suffering through Paul's own afflictions. This idea of the sufferings of Christ is an interesting phrase. But he says, just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, they abound to him. Colossians 1:24 says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions." A little bit different word there, but the same idea of the sufferings, the afflictions of Christ. It's not that Christ didn't suffer enough at the cross. It's not that he didn't suffer enough for our sins or in any part of his passion. But Paul suffered for the sake of the gospel. And the persecution directed against Christ was filled up in him. Peter stated, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps." 1 Peter 2:21. Calvin also concurs with this. He says on the same thing, "I speak of the afflictions which they endure for the testimony of Christ." Revelation 1:9. "For although the Lord's chastisements with which he chastises their sins are beneficial to them, they are nevertheless not partakers, properly speaking, of Christ's sufferings, except in those cases in which they suffer on his account," as we find in 1 Peter 4:13. Paul's meaning then is that God is always present with him in his tribulations, and that his infirmity is sustained by the consolations of Christ so as to prevent him from being overwhelmed with calamities. Yeah, he suffered a lot. Jesus' promise came true. "I will show him how much he will suffer for my namesake." But God matched that with his abundant comfort. And it's a really important point to grasp. First of all, this third reason that God comforts his ministers, it assures us that no amount of suffering can outmatch his comfort. That's good to know. The word abundance needs to exceed a certain number or to overflow. So just as the sufferings are in excess, so is the comfort. And second, the comfort God grants us is exclusively provided through Christ. Notice that this is not mere human comfort. It is uniquely derived from our relationship to Christ. In other words, beloved, a non-Christian doesn't experience this comfort. Neither do they experience the sufferings of Christ. Their own sufferings is strictly a part of them being a sinner. They aren't receiving the sufferings of Christ. They aren't entering into that. So they don't know the comfort that Christ brings either. This is something for believers. specifically, Paul's talking about himself. He says, for just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. I'm not saying that God doesn't love unbelievers. He does. I'm not saying he's not merciful to them. He is. I'm not saying that he doesn't give his blessings on the just and the unjust. He does. What we're talking about, however, is a unique divine comfort that he grants through Christ, because of Christ. Paul experienced affliction to the extreme, to the max. And so he also received comfort in the same fashion. Read again, Acts 13 to 28. Throughout those chapters, we read of time and time again in Paul's ministry of the affliction he suffered. Some of you have felt your faith stretched to a point which you were not sure you would be able to hold on. You thought it was going to fail, like Peter being sifted as wheat, like Jesus said would happen. And yet God's word to you is hold on. I'll show you how much comfort I can bring you in abundance like you've never seen before. Moses, you think Egypt is too strong and too powerful? I'm going to part the Red Sea for you. King Saul, you think that giant is more than my people can bear? I'm going to bring a scrawny young youth, a young man up to kill that giant. What about you, Elijah? You might think you're alone in your battle with Jezebel, but I've got 7,000 who've not bowed the knee to Baal. God's comfort always is far more abundant than the afflictions. Throughout the Bible, we find this. So I ask you, do you believe this? Do you believe that God's comfort can match and exceed your afflictions? And before you answer, well, yes, of course I do. Well, let me ask you this then. Do you live boldly for Jesus Christ? I mean, are you bold for our Savior? Are you open about your faith? Do you tell others? Do you make sure they know that you are a follower of Jesus Christ? And you've got a message to bring to them? And do you risk the rejection? Or do you kind of just clam up, stay quiet, don't want to offend anybody? Because I would suggest if we know that God's comfort is more than abundant to match our sufferings, why would we hold back? What's there to hold back on? Well, I might lose my job. Okay. But God can still bring that comfort. He can bring a new job. He's the one taking care of us. Well, but I might lose the opportunity for future ministry to them. Okay. God's sovereign over that. If you say you believe this, if you really believe God can bring this kind of comfort, then you need to live boldly for Christ. What do you have to fear from this world when God is able to provide this kind of comfort? There's a fourth reason God grants comfort. And that is it's His purpose to produce patient endurance in you. Verse 6. Through His ministers, suffering and comfort, God produces patient endurance in other believers in the midst of their afflictions. And so now it starts to kind of spread a little bit. It's not just now Paul talking about his own comfort, his own affliction. Now he's talking about in identification with the Corinthians, theirs. He says there in verse 6, but if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. God's going to bring you comfort, Corinthians, in the same kinds of affliction. He continues with this theme of the interrelatedness between comfort and affliction. He links his own affliction and comfort to that of the Corinthians. In what sense do you think Paul's afflictions worked out for their comfort and salvation? I think the answer must lie in his experiences in the city. Remember his first trip to Corinth? Acts 18 records it for us. Upon his founding visit to the city, he experienced such fierce opposition, especially from the Jews, to his synagogue ministry, that Jesus actually appeared to him in a night vision. It's only the third appearance to him that we know of in the New Testament, since Acts 22:18 seems to record a second appearance of Jesus to Paul shortly after his conversion. But here for the third time, Jesus appears to him in a vision in Corinth. And listen to what he said. He said, do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city. Paul, don't chicken out on me. Don't fear. Keep going. Why? Because no one's going to harm you. I'm going to protect you. And I have many more people in this city. There's many more believers waiting to come to faith in me. I know, because I'm all-knowing. What an encouragement. But Jesus had to appear to him. He was undergoing such affliction. And the question might be entertained, well, what would have happened to Paul's ministry in Corinth if Jesus had not appeared? Can you imagine? Would he have continued? Would the Jews have run him out of town like they did on other occasions? Would many have not been saved over the next year and a half because there wouldn't be a year and a half to go? It would have ended right there. Again, look at that account in Acts 18. Furthermore, Paul continued to experience sufferings even from the Corinthians. Again, those leaders who opposed him to his face, as we talked about last time. And no one came to his defense. That's hard. That's hard to experience. When you're being attacked and no one comes to your defense, that can be a tough situation. That seems to be what Paul experienced at Corinth. And so his sufferings were truly experienced for the benefit of their own comfort and salvation. Since he refused to shrink back despite the pressure, he continued to preach the gospel, and many came to salvation. 1 Corinthians 2:4. He preached the gospel in the power of the Spirit. The same was also true of his comfort. As Christ strengthened and encouraged him, he did that, and Paul was able to continue to bring comfort to the Corinthians. And the result was, notice, the production of patient endurance in them. Fourth reason for granting his ministers comfort, to produce patient endurance. As they witnessed the comfort and afflictions that Paul went through for the gospel, as they saw how he was comforted, then they received the same patience to endure through their own afflictions, their own sufferings for Christ. For a contemporary illustration of Paul's day, you might want to jot down 1 Thessalonians 1:6 and 7. Think about them. Paul wrote to them, "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia." Remember where Corinth was located? It was in Achaia. The Thessalonians had become an example for them along with Paul. For a contemporary illustration of today, think about, again, our persecuted brothers. I was looking at another story. I'll close with this because I'm running out of time here today. But there's a story, again, this was from the April edition of this year of the Voice of the Martyrs. There's a story about an 11-year-old boy in here. He might have been 10 when this happened. But he was in a Christian family, but his family was very hush-hush about the Christian faith. Don't tell anyone we're a Christian. But this son decided to start wearing a cross, Christian cross, school. As a result, he started getting beat up. And I'll just read a little bit from this article. It says that his name was Hussein, and his Muslim classmates continued to taunt him. When Hussein warned one of them that he was going to tell the principal about the bullying, the boy threatened him. He grabbed me by the arm, squeezed my hand, and shouted, "I'm going to shoot you if you tell about this." Then Hussein's dad, Hakim, went to talk to the boy's father. He said, "I thought the father would be concerned about his son's actions." Hakim says, "But instead he called me a kafir," that means infidel, "threatened me and said he would shoot me himself if I pursued action against his son." One day Hakim saw a gang of boys attacking his son. Some hit Hussein in the head and stomach with their fists, while others threw rocks at him and beat him with sticks. Tears streamed from Hussein's eyes, and he screamed in pain as the boys dragged him along the ground by the shirt. The boys finally ran away when Hakim interrupted their attack. Imagine seeing your 10-year-old child getting beat up by a gang of boys, all because he's a Christian. But the worst was yet to come. The religion teacher was an imam, Islamic leader, who led worship in the neighborhood mosque. He required that every student there recite the Shahada, there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. Hussein wouldn't do it. And annoyed by his disobedience, the religion teacher hit him with a wooden rod about 2 feet long and as big around as a quarter. He endured repeating beatings for refusing to recite the Shahada. He said, I don't like saying it. He explains, it isn't in my heart. It is just meaningless words to me. After suffering more than 3 weeks of beatings by the imam, Hussein began to have severe seizures. Listen to this kid's attitude, 11 years old. He says, Christ said we would suffer for him. It's okay to suffer for Christ, and we should be happy to suffer for Christ. The Lord is with me. Beloved, when we see that kind of courage and that kind of suffering for Christ from a little child who's comforted knowing that that's part of Christianity, certainly in his neck of the woods, it should cause us to have patient endurance, to suffer through the things we go through for the same things for Christ. This verse reminds us of that suffering that's common to all Christians because we're Christians. Not just because we're humans on earth. Everybody, again, suffers some sort of struggles and trials on earth just because we're here. But those who are determined to live openly for Jesus Christ have to be ready to suffer. Biblical Christianity has never been an acceptable belief system, not in this present world. We might be tolerated at best. People like our ethical, moral teachings that Jesus taught. At least some people like that, some people don't. We might be respected for our unflinching loyalty to Christ, but we're not going to be accepted, embraced. All you have to do to be reminded of this is go witness to people out of the park, out of the mall, hand out tracts. See how they respond. They'll shove them back in your face. They'll walk off. They'll tell you, get out of here. They'll cuss you out, etc. But that's what we can expect. Hebrews 12 reminds us again. Jesus endured such hostility by sinners against himself. We need to consider him so we don't grow weary and lose heart. And you know, one of the reasons we don't experience the kind of affliction that they went through, that Paul went through, is because we don't have such a ministry as he had. We don't go around from one city to another as a church planter preaching the gospel. If we did, we would no doubt have firsthand of this knowledge. But his example should motivate us to patiently endure in our sufferings. That's why Paul says he went through this. For their comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Beloved, God is a God of all comfort. He's a God that can bring us comfort no matter what we're going through, but especially when we're being bold and faithful for Christ. The question is, as we read this, will we be faithful? Will we be open? Will we be bold for Christ? Knowing that we have a God who is ready to comfort us in any afflictions we go through. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time and your word. We thank you for this passage and what we learn as we go through it. We're reminded that this is true of who you are. Father, we know Paul was an apostle. He was in a unique ministry. He suffered in ways that are really unfathomable to us for the sake of the gospel. And yet we also know that in this world we live in, people are hostile to Christianity. They don't want it. And yet we pray that we would be faithful to Christ, faithful to be his witnesses, knowing that you are the God who will comfort us still today in whatever afflictions we go through. We thank you for this and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.